Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers, and I say to this one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour.
Morning. Hope you're all doing well this week so far. Looking forward to another great week. It's almost like I have a smell or something. Everyone's sitting so far back. But I'm glad you're all here. I'm glad to see some visitors this morning. Glad to see all of our members. Brethren, there's nothing better than coming here every week. There's nothing better than assembling together. We're safe from the devil here. We're safe from the temptations of the devil. Not entirely, but we're safe for the most part. And we can be here, and we can fellowship together, and we can strengthen ourselves in God together. And I'm so thankful to see your faces every first day of the week, every Wednesday, every Sunday evening. It really brings joy to my heart. It strengthens my soul, and I'm sure it does yours too. But Christians, this morning, we're talking about another miraculous occasion. And we've mentioned two other miraculous occasions so far from the gospel accounts. We talked about those things a few weeks back, but this one is really, really neat of an occasion as well, because this one is dealing with a Roman centurion. And we know that a Roman centurion was a powerful man in his day and time. A powerful man with usually more wealth, with servants, as we just saw, with all these different things, and yet he has such great faith in who? In Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, God Most High. He has faith in the Messiah of the Jews. This Gentile has faith in that man, in Jesus. So what a neat account that we can look at so that we'll have also that same powerful faith in our Lord Jesus today. There's another account that we can look at, and it may be a different account. And the reason I say it as a side note is because sometimes people get a little confused by it. But it's in Luke chapter 7, in verses 1 through 10. Now just put this as a side note if you're taking notes. But the reason that we're kind of staying away from this account so far is because we're really going to try to stay to this contextually. We're going to try to stay in the book of Matthew as far as contextual reasons and for the purpose of the lesson. Luke is basically almost exactly the same, but it has a lot of different wording differences, and it almost seems like it's a different person entirely that it's really talking about. Because the centurion shows up in person in Matthew's account, and then he doesn't in Luke's account. So it's a little different from account to account. That doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It means that there's different elements that one writer wrote over the other. And then also it could mean that it could be two entirely different, really, times that happened. Two entirely different groups of people. Different episodes of the Bible. So they could be two entirely separate occasions. For that reason, we're going to stick to the Matthew account. So that's just a little disclaimer there, because I know some of us may know of that Luke account there in Luke chapter 7. That was Luke 7, 1 through 10. But we're sticking to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. So let's talk about this centurion now. The faith of a powerful man in his God. And why do I say in his God? Well, because he calls him what? He calls him Lord. So the faith of a powerful man in his God. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, as Brother Brandon read for us a moment ago, Matthew 8 and verse 5 says, Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, And centurion came to him, pleading with him, verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home and paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, whenever he says this Lord, he also says it in verse 8. Whenever he says this Lord word, this is actually the word with the intention of God. This is actually the word with the intention of design. So this Greek word is actually with that, if you would say, connotation. It's with that meaning of God Most High, of Lord over me, of divinity. It's with that meaning. So this man actually is a believer in Jesus, at least in the workings of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. This is a Roman centurion. In this man's day and time, it would have been like, for the comparison, if you think about a United States soldier today, it would have been like a sergeant, a second lieutenant, or maybe a captain in the U.S. military. And they, in the Roman military, a centurion would have been over 100 plus people, would have been over around 100 people. So they would have had servants. They would have had maybe their own manor, their own really nice house. They would have had those different things, those possessions, because of their status in their life, because of their status in the Roman Empire. Of course, also, for more information, if you're taking notes, just as far as this Roman stuff goes, in a legion of Roman soldiers, you ever heard of a legion? It's about 5,000 to 6,000 people. That's what a legion is in the Roman Empire. Well, there would be about 60 centurions in it. So that shows you the importance of a centurion. They were like the captains of the legion. They were like the captains of an entire regiment of Roman soldiers. So it was really neat for a Roman centurion, a man of such high status, like a leader of the people of Rome, to come over and to say this to Jesus, to have this faith in Jesus, and it actually be true. It actually be of the heart. And Jesus, as well, as you just read, was surprised by it. So really neat things that we just saw there in that text. Now keep in mind that not only is this man a high status in life, not only is he a Roman centurion, which means that he has a lot of power, he has a lot of wealth, he has a lot of figure, he's likely a strong man, a mighty man, he likely has really everything he could ever want as a Roman centurion. He's a wealthy man. Even he has servants, as the text says. So even though all of that is well, what is he asking for here? What kind of a healing is he asking for? He's asking for the healing of a paralyzed man. Which one of us would believe that someone paralyzed today could be healed? That'd be kind of hard to believe, wouldn't it? Kind of hard to believe. Imagine seeing somebody in a wheelchair all their life. You ever see those? See some videos of people in their wheelchair, see a friend of in their wheelchair their whole life. Maybe it's from birth. Maybe it's some kind of a birth reason. Maybe it's some kind of an injury that they had in their life. Seen plenty of those. And those people are in their wheelchairs. They love their lives, but they live like that. And now this person is going to be healed. This person's going to stand up and walk. Their legs look all shriveled up. You see some of their legs sometimes? They're shriveled up, they're skinny, they're almost tiny, they're almost like, how could they ever walk with those legs? And yet, Jesus is now going to restore this person's legs. He's going to restore this person's maybe broken spine, whatever it may be. So really neat things to think about as far as the miraculous power of God. And this man, this centurion, he believed in it. This Gentile, he's not a Jew. He's not a Jew who prayed for the Messiah all his life. Maybe he's a proselyte, who knows? But he's not a Jew, so he's not in the original Israelite nation. But now he believes in the Messiah and the power of the Messiah. He maybe even knows about things like those Isaiah, maybe different things from the Old Testament, talking about how proclaim liberty to the captives, heal the brokenhearted, all those different things, those prophecies of Jesus. Maybe he knows that. He probably doesn't. But yet, what does he believe in? He believes in Jesus. He believes in Jesus' ability. Maybe even from just hearing it. Maybe not even from seeing it, but from just hearing Jesus, of course, healing is going on in the area. But what does he also call him? He calls him Lord. He calls him God. So not only, you might think about a faith healer. We have faith healers today, don't we? People go to those faith healers. They maybe pay some money. Maybe they sit down. Maybe they get into the church and then they pay money and that's how that denomination or whatever gets money. Well, those faith healers, are those people calling those people God? Are they usually? They're actually not. But this man here is calling Jesus God. He's calling Jesus Lord. A Roman centurion, a man of status, a man who is in leadership over a lot of people. So that's a really neat, really detail that we can look at that maybe not might not be its face value in the text. But he calls out to Lord here, Matthew chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Let's continue reading there, Matthew 8, 6 through 7, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home and paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. So this man, notice at first meeting Jesus, the great faith that he has. He just met Jesus. Jesus is likely just meeting him for the first time. And what does he call him immediately once again? He calls him Lord. So right immediately upon meeting him, Lord, God. What does it mean to call someone God immediately upon meeting them face to face? It means the man has great faith. It means the man has great belief in his God, in Jesus, in Yahweh, in Jehovah. The man believes in God. So that's really what that's meaning there. He's calling out to Lord here. He's a Gentile. This is like the faith of two different individuals that I'm thinking of in the Old Testament. One of them is like Ruth. Remember Ruth in the Old Testament? She was a woman from what nation? Moab. Ruth was a woman from the nation of Moab. She wasn't from Israel. Yet, she took on the nation of Israel. She took on the God of Israel. As in, she went into the nation of Israel. She, because of Naomi, if you remember that account, go back to the book of Ruth. She went into that whole nation. She did all of that, and she followed God. She followed Yahweh, and rather than her pagan gods from Moab, originally. That's in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's turn there. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, if you turn there with me. I love the book of Ruth. It's a very, very beautiful book. I'm sure all of you do too. One of my favorites. Alright, so you can read that verse there. I don't know why I can't find Ruth right now, but you can read that for yourself. We're going to continue on because I'm not going to spend the whole lesson trying to find Ruth. Oh my goodness. Having a mind problem today, I guess. Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, this talks of another person. I did basically paraphrase that text for you anyways. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 31. Talks about another woman, and who is that woman? She also goes by a first letter R. Rahab. Rahab's another woman. She was a harlot by occupation, and this woman believed in the God of the Israelites. So she's also a really neat account that we can look at. Another great example of faith. I'm going to find this one, don't worry. Hebrews 11, 30 through 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. So, really neat accounts. You can go back into Genesis and read about that. That's whenever the Israelites were circling around the city of Jericho, whenever those walls would fall after 7 days. That's a whole miracle of God that happens. And Rahab, before even seeing that, of course, she believes in God. Even just hearing about the God of the Israelites coming from Egypt, she believes in God. Maybe she saw some miracles before that. Maybe she didn't. Yet, she still believes in God. She believes in God, and it's a great example of faith. And she's even written down in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Great Hall of Faith, as we call it. So a really neat account as well. This centurion is like it. So keep in mind that also this servant, this centurion servant, he was likely injured on the job, is likely what happened here. He's paralyzed on the job. He could have as well been from birth, but it may be more likely that he was injured on the job and something like that, and so he's paralyzed, and now he's asking for the help of Jesus. Of course, it would take a great leap of faith to think that someone paralyzed could be healed miraculously, divinely. It would take a great leap of faith. You might think about today. Think about Jesus being here today in our day and time. If Jesus was here today, you walk up to him, you need maybe someone to heal your brother, maybe someone to heal your son or your daughter, maybe someone to heal your spouse or your parent or whatever it may be, whoever it may be. You go over to Jesus, maybe you've just been hearing about things like him, maybe the different miracles, I mean, maybe hearing about those things, you go up to Jesus and you immediately say, Lord. Immediately. You say that to him and you say, Jesus, will you come heal my servant or heal my brother, heal my sister, whatever. You say that immediately because of the faith that you have. What I'm trying to emphasize right now is the faith, the belief of this man in Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, in God who can perform this miracle for him. No faith healer, no fortune teller is going to be able to do this for this man. But God is going to be able to do this. And this Roman centurion knows that. A Gentile, someone not even from the nation of Israel. So it's a neat account, really, more than even face value even shows. If we look at the details. Jesus, of course, in humility as well, he accepts it. He accepts to help the Roman centurion. Let's read back in our main accounts, Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servants will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So, first here in verse 8, he's literally in humility as a man of power, as a man of authority, as a man of figure. This Roman centurion is saying to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't likely have a suit on like I have right now. He's traveling among the country. He's probably sweaty. He's probably not, doesn't look that great in appearance because he's traveling all this way. He's preaching all this time. That wears you out. I only have to do it for 30 minutes this morning and then 30 minutes tonight. And then I had to do the 45-minute class. Jesus is doing this constantly. The apostles were doing it constantly. Just tried to spread the gospel as the world has it today. And so Jesus is probably not looking with a suit right now. Yet this Roman centurion of the great status that he is coming over and saying to Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to be in my house. And his house has servants. This man is a man of wealth. He has power. And he's saying this to Jesus, lowly Jesus. We see the humility here of this man. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. We also see faith there, don't we? This man believes that as God spoke the worlds into existence, this man believes that Jesus doesn't have to touch the servant. He doesn't have to touch him. If Jesus has divine power, if he's God, all he has to do is think it or say it. That's all he's got to do. This man has it right. He got it in his mind. He gets it. That's God's power. That's what God can do. All he has to do is think it or say it, and it's done. It's a miracle. A miracle complete. A miracle thoroughly finished. Immediately, just like that. We read there in verse 13, his servant was healed that same hour. That means immediately, instantaneously in the language there. Immediately. So, humility together with faith of a powerful man in his God. And I say in his God because he's calling him a Lord. A Gentile recognizing the divinity of Christ. John chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Let's read it together. John also said a similar thing about this. I'm not talking about John the apostle. I'm talking about John the immerser. John 1, 26 to 27. Let's read it together. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I'm not worthy to loose this man's sandal strap. He's not even worthy to tie his shoe. That would be the language for us today. John is recognizing the divinity, the authority of Jesus Christ. He's not worthy to even mess with his shoe at all in any way, to fix his shoe. He's not worthy. He's acting in humility here. This centurion, once again, acting in humility here. Humility together with what? Faith. Humility together with faith. And that produces a good and faithful servant. A good and faithful servant, a follower of Christ. That's what that produces there. A good follower of God. So even a non-Jew believes in God's greatest infinite powers. What a neat account of that. Really, sometimes you see in the scriptures, you see all these accounts with all these prophets. You see how that maybe this person, this Israelite, who's believed all their life, maybe believed in this miracle. But the great accounts are the ones where somebody who's never really believed at all, who just hears about God, then turns to believe in God, immediately like that, with no doubt in their mind, they have full confidence in God. Those are amazing accounts. There are Gentiles like that all across the Scriptures that just believe in God like that. They have full confidence in God, and then it's done for them. The miracle is done. Why? Because they had that faith. And if we have that faith too, Christians, guess what's going to be done for us? The same reward that they got. If they stayed faithful, we stay faithful too, we're going to the same place. We're going to paradise. You read about it in the New Testament. That's where we're going in the afterlife. You worry about, where am I going? We're going to the afterlife in heaven. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. That's where the Christian is going. So ask your own heart this morning, am I humble? Do I have faith in my God? Do I believe in the power of my God? Or am I so worried about the trivial matters of this life? Do I not have faith in my God? Am I prideful? What is my behavior in life right now? Of course, as well towards my God. So ask those questions to your own heart. All right, friends, let's finish out our text, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Let's finish out the text here and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So what do we see here? We see God's response to this man's humility. This is God's direct response here. Why? Because this is Jesus talking. He's amazed at this man's faith. That's what marveled means in the Scriptures. If you see the word marveled, it means he's amazed. He's like mind-boggled about it. Wow! Imagine mind-boggling God. Imagine amazing God. Can you imagine that for a second? God who created the worlds, God who created the universe, the galaxies that you see in infinity. Imagine mind-boggling Him, God. That's what this centurion just did. Do you realize that? This centurion just amazed God Almighty, Jesus Almighty. He just amazed Him. Imagine us being able to do that on the judgment day. Imagine us being able to do that right now. Guess what? A horrible travesty in life comes and hits us. Yet, what do? We remain strong. You just amazed God. You just amazed God because you stood strong in the faith, regardless of the worst thing in your life happening that could possibly happen. Whatever it may be, whatever trivial matter, whatever hard matter it may be, whatever it is, you stay faithful to God, and God is amazed by that faith. That happens, Christians, friends, if you have that faith in God, of course. But the response from God to this man's humility contextually here. You would rather expect a Jew to be like this, right? An Israelite, you would rather expect that from one of them. But you see this from none other than a Gentile. Are we Jews or Gentiles this morning, friends? We're not Jews. We're not Israelites. We're Gentiles. You could call us spiritual Israelites because we're Christians. For those of us who are Christians. But we're not Jews. So we're Gentiles. This man is the same as us. We're Christians, and maybe he wasn't at the time, but of course this is in the Old Testament period, at the time of Christ was living. But this man, of course, he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So the response from God to this man's humility, it has many different factors in it that I want you to make sure that you're seeing here. He's submitting fully to Christ with his own intention, with his own heart. You would expect a Jew to do this, but really, the Jews were the ones who rejected Christ. And we know that from the Scriptures. John chapter 1. Let's read that there. John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. All right, John chapter 1 and verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So we're talking about Philip the apostle here. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, that's also the other apostle that would be, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now stop right here, just a moment. Little side note, if you're under a fig tree and you're a Jew in that day and time, you're in isolation. You're actually in a time of mourning. So this man was actually going through some type of trial in his life at this time. If he's under a fig tree, he was likely crying, he was likely upset about something. And Jesus just said here, in this isolation moment, when nobody was around, Nathanael, Jesus just said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael's just like, "Wait a minute, what? How did you see me? No one saw me." So, amazing thing here that Jesus just told him. Verse 49, continue with me. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Immediately, right? Immediately. Faith. Immediate. Wow, the king of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What great faith just by hearing this one simple thing. Just by hearing this one simple thing that Jesus could see of this man whenever he was in a time of mourning, most likely. He was in this time. Jesus said this. Wow! This is the Son of God. So that's an amazing example as well that we can look at, of course, of Nathanael, who would be an apostle. Really great example there. That's John 1, chapter 43 verses 43 through 51 for your reference there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 again. We're going to start in verse 11 and finish up here. And I say to you that many will come from east to west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, Jesus really here is confessing the world's potential and Israel's what? Ignorance. He's confessing the world's potential and Israel's ignorance. So, he's telling how many people, non-Jews, from all parts of the world, from east to west, we saw that in the Minor Prophet books, that kind of language, in Zechariah, we saw that. All these people, they're going to be converted to Christ, they're going to come into the nation of Christ, they're going to come into Christianity, they're going to come into the Church of Christ. Those are all prophecies from the Minor Prophets, from the Old Testament, and now being confirmed here in the New Testament. Jesus is also saying this. Many will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the patriarchal age. Of course, all those people who went to paradise, Christians, are you going to sit down with them in heaven? Yes, I'm going to sit down with them in heaven. You're going to sit down with them in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Nahum, Amos, all the different minor prophets you can name, all the different minor prophets, the priests, whoever you can think of that was faithful in the Scriptures. We're going to sit down with them, with Ruth, with Naomi, with all these different ones who were faithful to God. We're going to sit down with them, and we're going to be in heaven together forever. That's a beautiful thought. That's an amazing thought. All these different people across the Scriptures that we can look at. And Jesus, of course, is here confessing the world's potential. Once again, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. So, Gentiles here, Christians, in this day and age, we're going to be sitting, of course, with Israelites from that day and time, of course, in the kingdom of heaven. Those are beautiful thoughts of times to come, Christians. Beautiful thoughts, and of course, if you're not a Christian, why don't you correct that today? And the invitation will be yours just here in a moment. I have a few more things to say. So, many of the sons of the kingdom, the nation of Israel, they will be punished. That's really what that's saying there. Sons of the kingdom. That's talking about the nation of Israel. They'll be punished. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. Some references for that, 1 John 2:22, if you're taking notes. 1 John 2:22, and also John 12:48. I won't ask you to turn there, but those are some references for you. We will turn to the book of Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. This will be the last verse that we look at. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And anyone not found, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. So, of course, those who are not written in the book of life are those who reject who? Christ. Those who reject Jesus. This whole book of Revelation is centered around who? Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your soul. The Jews will lose their soul. The modern day Jews who are still following Judaism, they reject Christ completely. They will lose their soul for that. They will. They reject Him. Those who don't follow Christ at all, those who don't obey the gospel, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through 8 says there, those who don't know God, those who don't obey the gospel of Christ, what? They'll be cast into fire. They'll lose their souls for it. So Christians, friends, it's of the utmost importance that today you make sure that you are a Christian with faith in God, with humility, of course, in your heart, with humility in spirit, with how you behave toward others, toward yourself, toward everything around you. You don't own everything. The world is not all about you. The world's not all about me. It's about all of us trying to get to heaven. We're all on the same train, all on the same bus, all on the same road, the pathway. We're all trying to get through the narrow gates. So let's work together rather than separate and apart. Let's work together in this. That's why we're assembled together this morning, Christians. The invitation is yours, friends. If you are subject to it in any way, if you need prayers for yourself or a family member, if you have any sin in your life that you want to get corrected this morning, don't go away from this building this morning with that still in your life. Let us help you correct that this morning. Let us ask for forgiveness of our sins together as a church, as a congregation. Let us help you with that. Let us pray with you, with you. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. It starts with belief. It starts with hearing first and then belief. You must repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, before this congregation will work, before men, and then be baptized into the water, immersed for the remission of your sins, and of course, to be added to the kingdom of God. For men faithful to death, you will be in heaven, with all those we mentioned in the Scriptures from before. If you are subject to the invitation this morning, Christians, friends, please come as we stand and as we sing.
In the Lord.